So the reading is taking from John chapter 11, starting at verse 1. So that's John chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by the day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus has been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world."
And continuing from verse 28. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man. By this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, Take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. If you're getting a sense of deja vu at listening to Ruth and Gracie do that reading, well, it's because we looked at the same passage last week. If you're getting a sense of deja vu, it's because we looked at the same passage last week. And perhaps you remember, if you were here, in his sermon, Simon helped us to see the wonderful character of Jesus in this passage. And we discovered, with the help of a caged lion, that Jesus is not the tame picture book Jesus that we often imagine him to be. No, Jesus turns up deliberately late when Lazarus is already dead. And he does it because he has a far better plan in mind, a more glorious plan. And we thought, how often do we try to force Jesus to follow our agendas? Jesus is also furious, isn't he? Instead of smiling like one of those religious oil paintings, Jesus is proper angry. He's angry about the effect of death on this poor family. How wonderful it is that Jesus cares so much about the human condition that we find ourselves in, and he longs to rescue us from it. And then we saw that Jesus is the unstoppable champion of his people. So instead of giving Mary and Martha some useful philosophy to live by, some little religious tips, no, he takes action. He marches up to that tomb and he calls Lazarus out. And that means that we can trust him too. Well, do have a listen to Simon's talk if you missed it. If you didn't already know, every St. Mary's sermon is recorded and it's put on the front page of our website. I think there's an orange section called Talks, and you can find sermons going back 15 years or so on there. So do have a listen. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the same passage, but we're going to be taking a different approach. Often when you come across a Bible passage for the first time, there are two questions that are really helpful to ask. So one of them is, what does this teach me about God? And that's kind of what we did last week as we thought about the character of Jesus and what it tells us about him. But the other question is, what does it say about me? What does this passage say about me as a human being, about my belief, my faith, my sin? And that's the angle we're going to take tonight as we look at this passage again. So do keep it open in front of you if you have it with you, and let's commit our time to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the profound depths of the Bible, that we can come to the same passage 2 weeks running and see new things in it. And especially we thank you for these tremendous verses from John's Gospel. Please speak to us powerfully tonight through John's testimony, and please help us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin by looking again at Jesus' declaration in verse 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? For the Christian believer, these are wonderful and comforting words, aren't they? It's the kind of verse you might want to pin up on your fridge. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die, says Jesus. Yes, our bodies may die, but they're just a shell. If we have believed in Jesus, then the moment of our physical death, we will be translated up into God's presence immediately. We will be with God and we will continue living with God forever. So if you are a Christian, it means that your personality, your very self, who you are, will never die. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, although I'm excited with the rest of us about this football match tonight, let me say, I think what Jesus says here in verse 25 is even better news than England getting to the finals of the Euros, isn't it? You will never die if you are believing in Jesus. But of course, we have to think about the condition in that verse. There's a condition, isn't there, in verse 25. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It's perfectly possible to come along to church every Sunday, to go to growth groups, to read your Bible, but still worry about your belief. Do I believe enough? Will my belief satisfy God when I meet him face to face? Do I believe all the right things? What if I struggle to believe sometimes? Well, maybe you worry like that. And if you do, well, you're certainly not alone. Other people, of course, don't believe in Jesus at all. They suspect that Christian belief is irrational, it's out of date, or it's just plain goofy, it's weird. And that misunderstanding of what Christian belief is, well, it stops them from investigating the historical Jesus that we thought about last week. And maybe there are some of us listening tonight who are in that boat. So as we look at this chapter, let's ask the question, what does it mean to believe Jesus? Now, I understand some of you may want to get away promptly for 8 o'clock. So in view of that, I've got 11 headings tonight. Simon told me to say that. No, only kidding. I only have two. So you're in luck. And the first thing that we see is that Christian belief in Jesus involves entrusting your needs to him in prayer. Entrusting your needs to him in prayer. Now, at the start of the passage, we find Lazarus seriously ill, don't we? And what do Mary and Martha do about it? Well, verse 3, they send word to Jesus. And nowadays, how do we do that? How do we send word to Jesus? Well, we pray, don't we? The sisters don't know what Jesus is going to do when they send word for him, but they do it anyway, and they simply tell him what their need is. The sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Simple as that. They don't ask Jesus to do anything. They don't even ask him to heal Lazarus, although that's obviously what they're hoping for. They just open the communication with Jesus and they entrust their needs to him. You see, real belief in Jesus means that we already trust that he's in control. He is in control of that, whatever that situation is that you're praying about. We're told in Scripture that the whole world is in the grip of the devil. That's why we suffer so much. And John himself tells us that in his letter, 1 John chapter 5. But Scripture also tells us that above the devil, God is in control. God is in sovereign control of everything. Nothing happens without God knowing about it and allowing it. And so as Paul tells us in Romans 8, in that famous verse, God works everything for the good of those who love him, even if we can't see how he's doing it. Now that means that when we send word to Jesus, when we pray, he doesn't need more information from us. I wonder if that's how you find yourself praying sometimes. You know, the kind of thing, I've had a terrible day, Lord. I just had this shocking news from my boss. I'm going to be made redundant. I really need a new job by September, or I'm going to run out of money. Prayer is not really meant to be that kind of information download to God. God already knows the facts. He also doesn't need us to come up with a plan and then ask him to go along with it. How often do we pray like that? Dear Father, please arrange it for me so that I can get a job interview that matches my CV so I can best use my skills. Ideally, I need the interview by the 1st of August so I have time to get ready for September. It needs to be within commuting distance of Maidenhead. Please do this for me, Lord. Well, that might be what we want. But that kind of prayer is actually presuming on God a little bit, isn't it? It's kind of forcing God into my plan, limiting him to what I want, rather than entrusting my needs to him. Now, please don't mishear me. God does want to hear us and talk to him about what's worrying us. He wants to know how we feel. He wants to know our worries and our fears. And I take it that's exactly what Mary and Martha are doing in this chapter. What they don't do is tell Jesus what to do. Well, sometimes we may feel that we can't entrust our needs to Jesus at all. We just don't pray. And we don't pray because we can't think of any way Jesus could possibly help us. We cannot conceive of anything he could possibly do about this situation. Maybe we feel like that in times of serious illness, like Mary and Martha were facing. And I'm so conscious of many in our church family at the moment who are facing serious illness. We were privileged earlier this week, weren't we, to pray for the Singuisen family and the Schumans, and there will be many others as well who are facing serious illness like that. Maybe we struggle to pray in those times of bereavement where we're just in that fog and we can't see a way out of it. Or maybe when we're running out of money, or when the church has to close its doors because of a virus. But let's learn from Mary and Martha. Lord, the one you love is ill. Let's entrust our needs to him in prayer. It's a contrast to the disciples, isn't it, in this passage? Look at verse 8 with me. They're anxious about going back to Judea. Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going back there? Now, I think, just as an aside, we do need to be a little bit careful when we try to learn lessons from the disciples, or from Mary and Martha, for that matter. You see, they're not exactly the equivalent of Christians today. They haven't yet seen Jesus' death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit hasn't yet come down on them at Pentecost. And so in that sense, Christians today are far more privileged than the disciples. So we shouldn't be too hard on them. And yet they are still flawed human beings, aren't they? They are just like you and me. And so we can learn something from their temptations and from their failings, because they teach us what we are like. And in this case, the disciples are struggling to believe that Jesus is in control. Sure, they've seen him perform lots of miracles, but they think that he's now leading them into a dangerous situation and he can't protect them. But look what Jesus says in verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." What's Jesus saying? Well, he's already told us back in chapter 9, "I am the light of the world." Perhaps you remember that from a few weeks ago. "I am the light of the world," says Jesus. And so he's saying, walk in my light. If you walk with me, you will not stumble. You will not get into trouble because I am in control of this situation. There is nothing beyond my control. We can walk into Jerusalem, and unless I allow it, nothing's going to happen to you. Jesus really wants to help the disciples believe, doesn't he? That's one of the reasons that he raises Lazarus from the dead at all. Look with me at verse 14. He told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. "And for your sake, disciples, for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Jesus longs to grow the disciples' faith. Now, dear old doubting Thomas still doesn't quite get it, does he? You can just hear the despondency in his voice in verse 16. "Let us also go so that we may die with him." Poor old Thomas. Well, being a Christian certainly can lead to danger. Our families might reject us. Friends will certainly think we're a bit weird. I'm guessing those guys out there shouting at the moment are wondering why we're all inside here at the moment. But despite these earthly dangers of being a Christian, we are eternally safe when we walk in the light of Jesus, because he is in control. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, learned this lesson on a voyage to America in 1735. In those days, of course, getting to America was a perilous business, and his ship was struck by a terrifying storm. Everybody on board panicked. There were impromptu baptisms of babies. People were in a real pickle. But the striking exception was a small group of Moravian Christians traveling from Germany over to America. They stood out because instead of running around like headless chickens, they prayed, sang some hymns, and then got on with whatever they were doing on the ship as if nothing was happening. And John Wesley was really struck by this. The fact that these Christians were prepared to die in that storm because they knew Jesus was in control. They knew that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. They knew that whoever believes in him will never die. Maybe we can be inspired by those Christians and entrust our needs to Jesus in prayer. Well, the other big lesson that we can draw from this passage tonight comes in the second half, from verse 17 onwards. And here we see that believing in Jesus involves clinging to his words as he grows our faith. Clinging to his words as he grows our faith. Throughout John's gospel, we see a distinction. John wants us to see the difference between believing in miracles and believing in Jesus. So often we see the crowds or the Jewish leaders believing the miracles that they've seen, but they don't go as far as believing Jesus and who he is. But that doesn't seem to be a problem for Mary and Martha, does it? Verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." That's belief, isn't it? She clearly believes that Jesus has divine power. She's just struggling to understand why he hasn't healed Lazarus. And Jesus replies, "Your brother will rise again." Martha believes that too. "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day," she says. Now, this little conversation is a great reminder to us that even when we're struggling to understand what God is doing in our life, even when we don't know how things will turn out, we can always remind ourselves of the things that we do know. We know that Jesus has divine power, don't we? And we know that there will be a resurrection on the last day. Yes, we can believe that, even if we don't know what's going to happen about our illness or our unemployment. But Jesus wants to push Martha's faith kind of one notch higher even than that. And so he says these great words in verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" You see, Jesus is saying, it's great that you believe in the resurrection, but I am the key to that resurrection. It's through me that you will find eternal life. And I'm going to demonstrate it as I raise Lazarus. And wonderfully, Martha makes that connection. "Yes, Lord," she says, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." She listens to Jesus' words and she clings on to them. She accepts what he says. And as she does that, Jesus continues to grow her faith. Jesus doesn't expect Martha's faith to be perfect from the beginning. We can see that clearly down in verse 39. So at this point, Martha and Jesus are standing in front of the tomb. This is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? This is where Martha's faith will be tested as she stands in front of her brother's tomb. "Take away the stone," Jesus says. "But Lord," says Martha, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." This is genuine doubt, isn't it? Martha's faith is tinged with doubt. She cannot see how Jesus is going to pull this off. But I love verse 40, that the more I've looked at this, the more I'm convinced that Jesus is not telling her off, he is encouraging her. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Isn't that lovely? He knows that she's doubting. This is such a hard thing for Martha to believe. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Jesus doesn't expect us to have big faith. We just need faith in a big God. And unlike certain churches or preachers might teach you, Jesus is not waiting until your faith is big enough. You don't have to reach a certain threshold of belief before Jesus will help you and answer your prayers. No, he says in Mark chapter 9 that faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains, so long as it's faith in him. Isn't this good news? It means we don't need to understand every theological point about the Christian faith before we can pray to Jesus and be believers. If you're a young person who's still grappling with different aspects of the Christian faith, well, take heart. You don't need a big and a perfect faith. If you're a bit older, if you're still grappling with these things, well, take heart. You don't need to have a perfect faith. You do need the faith that Martha has. She knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that's all it takes. In that moment, standing in front of the tomb, Martha makes a conscious decision to put her belief into practice. She believes Jesus is who he claims to be. She clings to his words, and she lets the tomb be opened behind her. Do we cling to Jesus' words in those times of crisis? Do we believe that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is the Christ, the Son of God? And if we do, well, that's all we need. Jesus comes alongside us in those moments, and through his word, he gently encourages us, just as he encouraged Martha. He wants to grow our faith so that we will trust him more and see more and more of his greatness. And perhaps he wants to grow the faith of those around us as well. It's interesting, isn't it? In those times when we are struggling, so often it's the faith of our friends and the people looking in from the outside that grows as a result. And of course, the faith that we have, this mustard seed faith, is not blind faith. It's not a fairy tale faith. It's based on history. It's based on some of the things that we've been looking at in this chapter. And as we put that little faith into practice, Jesus will grow it. So the question for us tonight is, will we cling to Jesus' words as he grows our faith? Will we cling to this eyewitness testimony that's come 2,000 years down in history to us? When those times of crisis come, is this where we will go? Or will we give up and transfer our trust to other things? Whether it's the doctors or the recruitment agents, a visit from the vicar, or simply our own abilities to dig ourselves out of a hole. It's just been so interesting to see in this chapter how Jesus encourages and grows the faith of the human characters that he meets, the disciples, Mary and Martha. And eventually they do see the glory that they're waiting for, don't they? As Lazarus walks out of the tomb. Now, your particular situation, whatever it is, it may not end quite like it did for Mary and Martha. But of course, this eyewitness account of what happened to Lazarus was just a sign. It was a sign that pointed forwards to the much more significant resurrection of Jesus himself. In fact, as John structures his gospel, as he presents it to us, it seems that the raising of Lazarus is actually one of the key events which sets in motion Jesus' own death and resurrection. And we'll be thinking a bit more about that next week. It's the resurrection of Jesus, not Lazarus, where Mary and Martha will ultimately see the glory of God as Jesus is glorified. And of course, that's true for us today, isn't it? Jesus' resurrection is the sign of our resurrection to come. We will be with him forever if we believe. We will have real resurrection bodies, and we will never die. Well, despite my optimistic shirt, we don't know, do we, whether football will be coming home tonight. I really hope it does. But there's no doubt that one day, if we are Christian believers, then every Christian will be coming home to Jesus. And as we wait for that glorious day, well, let's entrust our needs to him in prayer, and let's cling to his words as he grows our faith. Let's pray. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Father, we thank you for the riches of this passage, and we pray that you will help each of us to examine our own belief. Please grow our faith in those times of crisis. And may we entrust all our needs to you in prayer. Amen.